Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
That's what God's wisdom is all about. He knows exactly, He knows you better than, are we ready? He knows you better than anyone knows you. He knows what you say even before you say it. He knows what you're thinking even before you think it. He saw you in your mother's womb. He determined your genetic makeup. And He knows exactly what you need to conform you to the image of Jesus. And that's His goal, to make you a little Christ, to make you like Jesus. So when people see you, they'll see a reflection of His Son. Because Jesus is invisible right now, but we are the body of Christ. So you and I should be the ones that people see Christ in us. And so God is working in your life to mold you like Christ. He's working in my life to mold me like Christ. That's why different people have different things going on in their lives. And you might think, well, man, they're having it tough, Lord. Or, man, they don't have it near as tough as I have it. Or whatever you might be thinking. But you need to say, Lord, you're doing what's best for me, and you're doing what's best for them. And I trust you and leave that in your hands. That can give you a lot of peace right there. But then there's a third truth that's got to go along with those first two. Not only is He all-powerful, not only is He all-wise, in words, He can do anything He wants to do. All-wise, He knows what is best to do for you. But He's also got to be all-loving, because He can know what's best, but if He didn't want to do it, He wasn't all loving just because He knows it, just because He's able to do it, He wouldn't do it. But because He is also love, this means He is committed to work in the way that is best for us. To work in a way that will benefit us. Because His love requires that He only can desire what is best, not second best, but what is best for us. And so having looked at God's sovereignty, and we looked last week at God's wisdom, now we move to a study of His love so we can have a good grasp of this truth. And the primary word in the Old Testament for God's love is the word hesed. Hesed. It's God's covenant love. It is a very rich word. Very rich. In fact, it's so rich, these are the various ways that the New American Standard Translation translates this one word, hesed. The favorite way is loving kindness. English Standard Version is steadfast love. But New American Standard, loving kindness. Every time you read loving kindness in the New American Standard, you know it's this word hesed. But also it is at sometimes translated steadfast love, unfailing love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, devotion. And it is the primary word used to describe God's relationship to His covenant people. And so much of God, the way God relates to us, is based on His hesed, His loving kindness, His steadfast love. Now, what we're going to do, and as you see from your outlines, first, we're going to look at the four main components of hesed, and then we'll look at them in relationship to God, and in particular, probably not tonight, but in the future, we will look at how they relate to Israel in our story. All right, we're in your Bibles. You're in chapter 2 of Exodus. We will begin reading in verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. This is after Joseph has died. You remember they were multiplying, and God had blessed them, and they were getting to be so many that the new king arose that did not know Joseph, the scripture says. And he was threatened by them, and he put them under very hard labor. And so they're groaning and moaning about this. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Those are some very rich words that we will look at some more in a moment. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight while the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So here we have a very clear picture of God's hesed, his covenant love. Now, there are four aspects to God's hesed. I've shared these with you before, more than once, but I do not hesitate to do so again, because repetition is the first law of learning. Repetition. Over and over and over. So, now when I was in seminary, I think I may have told you this as well. The first time I had a professor, and he would tell illustrations, and I think, man, those are the absolute best illustrations I have ever heard in my life. Well, the next time I took him, he used the same illustrations. They wasn't near as good the second time. By the third time I took him, and when he would start the illustration, if I in my mind could finish it, then I knew he'd said it enough, right? So, if you know what I'm going to say before I say it, then I've said it enough. But if you don't, if you just say after I've said it, yeah, I remember him saying that, that's not good enough. You got to know when I start how I'm going to finish, and then you've heard it enough. You'll know it, right? Okay. Here it is. Covenant commitment. Hesed. There is a commitment to enter into a covenant, into a binding relationship, into a binding partnership, you might call it. You remember, the covenant was the most sacred and binding of all ancient agreements or pacts. Much more binding than our legal contracts of our day that are just made so lawyers can make money trying to get us out of them. A covenant was a very serious, a very solemn commitment. And hesed involves that kind of commitment. God makes a commitment a covenant to with his people. He enters into a binding agreement. He binds himself to us in covenant. He bound himself to Israel in covenant. Now, he's a sovereign God. He doesn't have to do that. He chooses. A part of his hesed, his love, is he chooses to bind himself to me and you as new covenant Christians. A second part of that is a steadfast loyalty to that commitment. It's not enough just to make a commitment. You've got to be loyal to keep that commitment, right? I mean, all of us have entered into a commitment who are married, but how many of us know people that made that commitment but they didn't keep it? There's got to be that steadfast loyalty to keep that commitment. God not only enters into covenant with us, he is completely, steadfastly loyal to keep that commitment. He is committed to keep it. And then there is the love aspect. There is that emotional love, that affection, that willingness to put others first, the agape love of Scripture, the self-giving love, which is more than just an emotion. But I think there is an emotional component to it. But it is a willingness and attitude to put the other person first. Because, you know, you could enter into a covenant, but if you didn't have that love part of it, what really would it be? Right? And then you have the fourth aspect of hesed, which is personal involvement. God involves himself in the lives of his people. He's not a God that is off in heaven, unaware, unconcerned, uncaring about what goes on with his people. He is a God who was involved with his people in the Old Testament. He is a God who is involved with Christians today, with you. He's involved in your life. There's a personal involvement that God has in your life. All right. Now, we see this type of hesed love in a marriage relationship. The same love that characterizes God's commitment to his people is the same love that should characterize the commitment of a husband and a wife. That's why God often in the Old Testament spoke of his relationship to Israel as that of a husband and wife. When she was spiritually unfaithful, he said she had committed adultery. Right? And so, a marriage, the love of a marriage should include these four things. First, there's got to be that covenant commitment. We all do that. That's part of what the ceremony is all about. You commit. Will you take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you pledge your faithfulness to her in all love and honor and all responsibility and sacrifice and all graciousness and tenderness to live with her, to care for her according to the ordinance of God in the holy bond of marriage? And you say, I will. So there is a commitment being made, right? But it's more than just that. There's got to be that steadfast loyalty to that commitment. Once you walk away from the church, you don't forget about that commitment. You stay with it in sickness and health, in prosperity and need, promising this day to forsake all others and cleave only unto you as long as we both shall live. Right? Now you got to keep remembering that. You got to have a commitment to do that and to keep doing it all the life of your days living, right? You cannot let one day when you're not committed to do that. I mean, what would it be like if your husband or your wife said to you, man, said, I love you, and I'm committed to you all but one day a year. Now, one day a year, I'm going to forget all about this. Now, would you marry somebody like that? No. I'll give you 364 days, but the one other day now, I'm free from all these commitments. No. You wouldn't have it. It's got to be all. right? So there's got to be that steadfast loyalty to keep the commitment. But then that wouldn't be enough. Just to make the commitment and then just to have a dogged determination to keep that commitment, that's not a marriage. I mean, you wouldn't want your wife look at you and say, you know, I'm keeping my wedding vow just because I'm a person that's committed to doing what I said I'd do. No. I wanted you to want to do it, right? I want it to be something you desire to do. I want it to be something that involves your love, right? That you enjoy being my wife or you enjoy being your husband or whatever, right? So there's got to be that love component. There's got to be that, and I hesitate to simply use the word emotion because it's more than the emotion, but there is an affection there, right? I hope so. I hope so. Now, it comes and goes, and it's different at certain stages of your marriage. Let's all agree to that. But it's there. It's just different, right? I mean, the love of a couple that's been married for 50 years and 45 years is a lot different than the love of a couple that's been married a year, right? A whole lot of difference, but there's still love there. It's just grown and matured and all those things. But then there must be that personal involvement. What kind of marriage would it be if your husband said, man, I committed to live with you as husband and wife. I committed in prosperity and need and sickness and health. And I'm really committed to keep that commitment. And, you know, I even have an affection for you, but I'm never home. My job takes me away all the time. If there was no personal involvement, what kind of marriage would that be? You know, and I feel for families, especially young couples that get in debt, and so they both have to work, and one of them's working the night shift, and one of them's working the day shift, and they only see each other in passing. What kind of marriage can you have? You've got to have a personal involvement in each other's life if you're going to have a true marriage. Being involved in each other's lives and what's going on and spending time together and doing things together and all of that is a part of that covenant love, right? So you see it in marriage. Another example we have of it is in the situation with David and Jonathan. All right, let's look at that. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel 20. You know David and Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. David had anointed him to be king, but at this time Saul was king. Saul was jealous. He wanted to kill David. And David and Jonathan were best friends, and so they entered into a covenant. Now first, I want you to see the covenant commitment, right? The covenant always involves that commitment to each other, binding yourself to the other person in a steadfast commitment. All right? We'll pick up in verse 13. David and Jonathan are talking. Jonathan says, if it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not make it known to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. That's Jonathan talking to David. I'm going to find out if he's that mad at you, and if he is, I'm going to tell you. If I am still alive, will you not show me the hesed, the loving kindness, the hesed of the Lord, that I may not die? Now, what does he mean by that? Jonathan knows God's anointed David to be the next king. He knows David is going to be the king. Now, one of the first things that a king would do is he would get care of all the heirs of the previous king so there wouldn't be any competition for the throne, right? So if you took over a man's kingdom, you would execute all of his heirs because you didn't want them having any claim on the throne or any people getting behind them and saying, hey, you're the rightful heir, your dad was king, we want you. So Jonathan says, look, if I'm still alive when that day comes, And the tendency would be to want to get rid of me because I'm the next in succession here. He says, may you show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die. Don't kill me. You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever. Your hesed. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Jonathan said, David, when you become king and all your other enemies are gone, you shall not cease to show hesed to my family. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. So here we have them entering into that covenant. But remember, that's only one part of the covenant, to make the commitment. Three other aspects that got to be carried through with hesed. Next, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we will see David fulfilling this hesed, completing the aspects of hesed. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is king now. Saul has been killed. David is king. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. Is David committed to keep that covenant that he made with Jonathan? Jonathan's dead. Who is to know? Is he going to go back on it? Is he going to keep it? Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him hesed? That word kindness is hesed in the Hebrew. For whose sake? Jonathan's sake. Oh, David has this steadfast loyalty to the covenant. I made it. It was years ago. I want to keep it. I am committed to keep that covenant. Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the hesed, kindness of the God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. David followed through. He brought Mephibosheth to him. Now, what do you think Mephibosheth thought was going to happen? David's going to kill him. I mean, why else would he want to bring him? He wants to eliminate all the heirs. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show hesed, kindness to you. Why? For the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And look at this one. And you shall eat at my table regularly. David said, I'm going to personally be involved in your life. I'm going to fulfill the other aspects of hesed. Not only the steadfast loyalty, but the love and personal involvement. You're going to be eating with me on a regular basis. I'm going to stay involved in your life and what's going on. You're going to eat at my table. And again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. And you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands, his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table. Look at this now. As one of the king's sons. Now that's Hesed in its richest form. Not only look out for him, not only get involved, but bring him into the family and treat him like one of his sons because of the commitment he made to Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. And now he was lame in both feet. I don't know exactly why they added that last phrase, other than maybe to say, David, you know, David wasn't buddying up to him because this guy was going to be able to help David out, was going to be able to be a good servant or maybe even be a good warrior to fight for him. This guy was crippled. He didn't have anything to offer David that David could use. David just loved him because he had committed of an hesed love with Jonathan, and he carried forth that covenant. You know, there have been preachers that have preached sermons on Mephibosheth being like us, who are crippled, lame, and we are under the sentence of death, and we need the king to come and rescue us. And Jesus comes and he rescues us and puts us at his table and treats us like one of his children, right? All right, God's love, commitment to a covenant, a steadfast loyalty to keep that commitment, a love, and a personal involvement. God has made all those commitments to you when he has his covenant love for you. Now, we'll continue and look more at this in the weeks ahead, but this gets you started. Paul?